what we're going to do tonight is we're going to finish on the topic of baptism. And the reason, you know, we're singing songs tonight about glory, I'm saved, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And why is it that we're talking about this topic of baptism? Now, towards the end, my point is to get towards Paul's baptism. And in Ephesians, where he talks about there's only one baptism. So there shouldn't be any confusion. There should be unity of the Spirit about this baptism. Why do we talk about it? Why is it an issue? Why is water baptism an issue? Well, it's kind of an issue because it's so prevalent in Christianity today, the issue of water baptism. And yet, you could say that, you know, they're saved people that understand the gospel, they believe the gospel, and so what if they get a little wet in water even though it's not for us? The problem is anything that's not of the gospel is going to cloud the gospel, right? People will get a false impression. And then you bring someone in, and then the gospel is muddied up, and they think, well, maybe that's part of what I need to do. And then they start, what it does is it takes the focus off of the cross of Christ and puts the focus on man. And so, anyways, that's the reason why we're talking about water baptism. That's the reason why we're talking about this issue, is because the importance of the clarity of the gospel and to make sure that we see souls saved, to accomplish the will of God. I have a hard time teaching a lesson without going to that verse, the will of God to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I think about that because I listened to this Grace podcast that they have down in Orlando, and they one of the guys down there interviews the different preachers from around the country, the different Grace preachers, and asks them different questions. And one of the questions is, do you have any verses that, you know, you always go back to and you keep saying over and over again? And I'm like, I don't have any of those. And then this past week, I was thinking about, yeah, I have a hard time getting through without quoting Timothy there. Hebrews chapter number 6 is where I'd like you to be. And we've got quite a bit of ground to cover to get to where I'd want to be to wrap this up, which shouldn't surprise you, right? So we'll try to squeeze it in, and maybe I'll chop some of this out, and maybe we won't hit all of the supporting details. But we left off in Hebrews chapter 6 the last time that I was here, and that's where I want to pick up at. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. I want you to see a couple of things there. We left off on the point that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the doctrine of baptisms is a foundational item. It should be grasped. It's a basic one. It's a foundational item that should be understood. He's saying we should already know these things, and so we should move on into perfection. We should understand some different things. The problem is, and the reason why we're having to talk about it, you notice that we don't stand here and we don't talk about Jesus Christ really existed, right? We don't spend a lot of time on that. Why? Because it's foundational and it's understood that Jesus Christ existed. What should be foundational and what should be understood is the topic of baptism, and we'll get to Paul's baptism tonight, but it's not. So therefore, we have to address it. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and how to be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that he has to get in immediately after giving them the gospel? He has to get into the issue of the resurrection, because there were people who were saying there is no resurrection. Well, if you're going to say that there is no resurrection, then there's no life. And what good does the gospel do you? And so the point is, you've got to deal with the issues that come up and the points of contention. Now, when the writer of Hebrews speaks of baptism here, I want to ask you the question, does he use it, the word, in the singular form or in the plural form? In the plural, it's got an S on the end. And when there's an S on the end, what does that tell you? There's more than one. So what do we know? There's multiple baptisms in your Bible. Now, you talk to someone who, you know, maybe goes to a Baptist church. I'm not looking to be condescending or anything here. But you talk to someone who's maybe a Baptist and you say, and they ask you, have you been water baptized? Or have you been baptized? And you may respond and say, well, which baptism? And, you know, they may, what do you mean, which baptism? Because the Christianity at large, they seem to think that, and I'm not talking about the theologians understand that Paul talks of a spirit baptism, John talks of a water baptism, and so what they do is they combine the two. But there's a lot of people who just think that all there is in baptism is water, that it's just water. But when the writer of Hebrews is writing here, he uses the plural form of baptisms, understanding that there are multiple baptisms in your Bible. You remember when we started out this study, we were looking at the Matthew, and there was a verse in Matthew that had three baptisms in one verse that you can't get around: the baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism with fire. Three different, separate, distinct baptisms. So there's no such things. There's not just a believer's baptism, which is what they call it today. You know, if you want to be water baptized, you go and be baptized in the believer's baptism. And what that does is that believer's baptism mistakenly blends spirit with water, spirit with physical things. So I wanted to just quickly cover the some different types of baptisms. I know that we've looked at John's baptism. We've looked at the why Christ was baptized. I just want to quickly hit a few different baptisms. Get Leviticus chapter number 16. Leviticus chapter number 16. And get Haggai chapter number 2. I know that y'all have a bookmarker placed in Haggai, right? So you can flip right to it. Leviticus chapter 16 and Haggai chapter number 2. And the first baptism I want to look at is there's some Old Testament baptisms. There's some Old Testament washings. In Leviticus chapter number 16, look at verse number 4. Leviticus 16, 4. It says, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have... Now, we're in the book of Leviticus. What is the book of Leviticus about? It's giving instruction to the tribe of Levi. Thus, Leviticus, Levi. Levi is a tribe in Israel that serves what purpose? The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. The book of Leviticus is giving instructions to the priests of Israel. And in chapter 16 and verse number 4, he's talking about this holy linen coat. And when I read these verses, Linda, what I think of is when you talk about your background with the Mormons and the special underbreeches that they wear, right? And they talk about them being holy. And when I think about it, I think everything that religion takes, they take right out of Israel's program, don't they? They just find it and rip it right out and copyright it and copycat it and make it their own. All right, verse number 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. The priest was to wash his flesh and water before they came into contact with these holy garments that he was going to put on himself. Why was he washing himself in water? To cleanse. Look down at verse number 24, Leviticus 16, 24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Now, we could go through, there's a lot of washings in Israel's program. They'd wash their utensils, you know, they would be, can you, if I were to use this term, when God tells Israel about being unclean, does that trigger certain verses in your mind? If they were to touch a dead body, they were, don't touch the unclean thing, then they're unclean, then they have to get cleaned. They have to wash themselves. So there's a lot of different baptisms that are going on in Israel's earthly, physical, prophetic program. Because if we're talking about earthly and physical uncleanness, what do you need to do to clean yourself? Use some water, because we're talking about a physical nature. So That's why they're washing here in Leviticus. It's part of their program that cleansed away their uncleanness. Now I'd like you to go over to Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2. And look at I'll give you an extra second to get to Haggai. Look at verse number 11 of Haggai chapter number 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying," God's going to give the priests, Haggai chapter number 2, verse number 11. God's going to give the priests in Israel a little pop quiz. Everyone likes a little pop quiz, right? What's your knowledge on the fly? And so he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment," now you know what that's talking about, we just looked at Leviticus, right? "And with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." So what's going on here is God is showing to the priest that just like that thing is unclean, if you take something, there and you touch something that's unclean, that's going to be unclean. If you touch a dead body, you're unclean. You have to wash yourself. And he says to them, if this is the case, he says, so is this people. Now you have to understand what an impact that is. If you're unclean, what does that mean? I mean, in Israel, if you're unclean, you're outside the camp, right? So there's an issue there with cleanness, and God is saying, my people is unclean. Now, what's the prescription for Israel, who has a literal, physical, visible, earthly program, and they're physically unclean? How do you clean them? Do you blow on them? Water. That's how you clean them. You're going to purify them with water. Haggai is saying that Israel's spiritual condition has become unclean, just like the physical flesh in these circumstances is unclean. Now turn over to Mark chapter number 7. I want you to see that played out when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Had Israel cleaned up their act? I'm asking you leading questions that are you know, obvious, I know. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, was Israel still unclean? Did Israel have a problem? In Mark chapter number 7, look in verse number 1. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashen hands, "they found fault." Hey, your disciples are coming and you're eating bread and you haven't even washed your hands. Your hands are unclean. For the Pharisees, verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." There's that doctrines of baptisms, right? There's multiple washings for Israel. But the point here is that the Pharisees' flesh was clean. Right? They're scrubbing their hands. They come in from the market. They're eating that bread, and physically they're clean. But what is the problem? "You whited sepulchers," Christ says, "full of dead man's bones." They're unclean on the inside. Spiritually, they were unclean. They were far from God. And so John shows up on the scene in the midst of all of this, and we have John's water baptism. Go to Mark, get Mark chapter 1, and then go over to Matthew chapter number 3. Mark 1 and Matthew 3. I'm going to quote that verse from Matthew 3 that we started our study off in Matthew 3:11. So that there were Old Testament washings there. You saw the need of the washings. It was unclean. So John shows up on the scene and he starts putting people in water. Now, if you had never known about that before and you would go down to the shore by the Jordan River, you would say, "What in the world are you guys doing? What are you dunking yourself in water for?" But they knew exactly what was going on because they were familiar with what washing with water meant. That it was unclean. Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John says, "I indeed baptize you with water," what? "Unto repentance." Now, just look, we're going to hit these rapid fire, so let me just point out the point here. If you're going to baptize with someone with water, according to John's baptism, what should you be telling them the baptism is to accomplish? Repentance. "We're going to water baptize you in our baptismal this Sunday. We're going to baptize you unto repentance." Have you ever heard anybody tell the congregation that when you're in a Baptist church? "We're going to have a baptism unto repentance service this Sunday." No, you don't hear him say that. Go over to Mark chapter number 1. The water baptism unto repentance, that's not a baptism that you find Paul preaching. In Mark chapter number 1, there's just a little bit more detail added here in verse number 4. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance." That's what it said over in Matthew 3:11. "The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." This is a serious issue, right? I mean, if you're talking about this is what you need to do for the remission of sins, you better get it right. Because if someone came along and they said, "No, I'm not, you know what, I don't want to partake of John's baptism, John's water baptism for the remission of sins, I'm just going to go over here by myself." If they're rejecting God's counsel through John the Baptist, they're rejecting the remission of sins through the water baptism. You understand that water baptism had a very specific purpose for Israel. That purpose is no longer in effect for you and I today. Just like you don't have to abstain from eating pork, just like you don't keep the Sabbath day that was for God's people, for a covenant for them to keep. All right, so when it says there that get Matthew chapter number 28. Just flip back one page in your Bible. Maybe it's on the same page you're at. If water baptism is for the remission of sins, and yet people today say, "Well, it's just an outward sign of an inward confession." You know, there's not a verse to show that, right? And so it's like, it's one of those things where, look, you're free to believe what you want. But the moment you start saying, "I'm a Bible believer," then we're going to have an issue, right? Because now we're dealing with the issue of truth and what the Word says. You can go out there, you can be wrong in your doctrine. You know, nobody can force you to believe the truth. And no one can force you to be right in your understanding. But if you're going to go by what the book says, John the Baptist's baptism was for the remission of sins. Now, look at the commission that's given unto the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. That's just what? Four verses from before the Mark 1:4, huh? Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now he says here, this is where people get hung up, right? Because they think that we're under the Great Commission. And that what is happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the words that we're supposed to live by today. Now look, I don't want to discredit what Christ said. I don't want to discredit anything that's said. We want to magnify what Christ said and understand it in its proper context. And who he said it to, and for what purpose he said for them to do these things. And in Matthew 28:19, when he tells them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Well, first of all, you understand when they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, how far did Peter and the 12 get? Did they ever get to all nations? They never got there, did they? So if they never went there, and you find out later why they never went there, because Paul comes up and tells them the gospel which he's preaching among the Gentiles, and the 12 understand that's it. Then we're just going to preach the gospel of the circumcision here. God's cut off Israel. He's using Paul to go to the Gentiles. They never fulfilled the commission that people come along today and try to put you under. Now, if someone tries to put you under a commission, and the person who this was originally given to never fulfilled it, that should bring up some questions in your mind. Well, Mr. Bible teacher, sir, if you want me to do this, how come Peter never did it? When it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who is doing the baptism there? Hold your, go get Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. When Christ tells his 12 disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, who is the one doing the baptism there? Peter, the 12 apostles, it's man. I want you to see something in Colossians chapter number 2. The baptism that you take part of. Look with me, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Paul says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Who's the one that performs the operation of the baptism that you and I partake of? It is the operation of God. Just a quick contrast there. I want to get to that point later and make it more fully. I just want you to understand the difference between these different baptisms in your Bible. God telling the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, telling the 12 disciples to go out unto the nations and to baptize them. And oh, by the way, when you go and you baptize them, what happens when you baptize them? Go back to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. Now, Hebrews talks about their bodies being washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. We won't go there for the sake of time. Their bodies being washed with pure water. And Paul mentions the word wash, washed, or washing four times. Four times in his epistles. One of them is talking about widows and if they've washed the saints' feet. The other three times that Paul mentions wash, washed, or washing, do you know what context those are used in? Are they used with physical water to wash yourself and baptize yourself? The three times those are used are all in reference to the Spirit or the Word. You can look those up in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Ephesians 5:26, and Titus 3:5. I said those slow enough so you were able to write them down if you wanted to, right? Let me read one of them for you. 1 Corinthians, hold your place there in Mark 16 because I haven't made that point yet. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, I'm going to read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11. I'm going to start in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're not unrighteous, you don't get in. So what's the solution for your unrighteousness? Christ's righteousness. But he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the verse, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you are washed, when you are sanctified, how is it that you get sanctified in your life in the body of Christ? Do you get sanctified by going down to a river or a stream and dunking yourself in water and coming up and saying, I'm glad I'm sanctified now. You know, if I would have gotten hit by a truck when I was, you know, down in Kentucky, we got little creeks that run down the holler, right? Going down over the street, going down in the creek to get sanctified in the water. That's not how you're sanctified. You're sanctified by the Spirit. The body of Christ is a spiritual entity, not a physical entity. So if you're going to get cleansed, you're going to get cleansed in the Spirit, and water can't touch your spirit. Because water is made up of two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, and your spirit does not interact with that. Mark chapter number 16. That was not my point. When the Lord Jesus Christ sends the 12 out on the so-called Great Commission to go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, over in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 16, he tells you something that happens about that baptism. He says, he that believeth, so when I'm sending you out, and when you go, and when you're preaching this, and teaching all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he says, this is what Mark 16 says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice it doesn't say he that believeth shall be saved. What does it say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So then you have the Church of Christ that springs up and the Church of Christ denomination who says you must be water baptized in order to be saved. And, you know, the Christian says, nope, no you don't. It's a believer's baptism. You go in there, it's just a symbol. And the Church of Christ comes over and says, look, I have a verse. It says, if you're baptized, then you're saved. And then, you know, people just say, well, that verse doesn't mean what it says. And then they just go back and forth and nobody ever agrees. If you try to debate someone on that, you're not going to understand it. Look, you need to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to understand that there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. And when you understand these things, the verses mean what they say to whom they said it to. There's another baptism that we'll skip for the sake of time over in Mark chapter number 10. There's the martyr's baptism where Christ is talking to his apostles and says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized of? And the 12 apostles, just like Israel and just like us, we would be, sure, yep, sure we can. Sign me up. I'm there. I'm your man. Right? Martyr's baptism. You're going to die just like I'm going to. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Because what I'm trying to work towards is the point of our baptism today in the body of Christ. I am not against baptism. I'm for the right baptism. Are you anti-Baptist? No, I'm pro-Baptist. Ephesians chapter number 4, and look with me at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he's saying that there's a unity of the Spirit. Notice the Spirit is capital S, right? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says that there's a unity of the Spirit, and now he's going to talk and use the word one. And when we talk about a singularity, there's unity there, right? He says there is one body, there is and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now that's interesting. Because if we started off in Hebrews chapter number 6, and when Hebrews talked about baptisms, what did Hebrews say? It used that little letter S at the end of baptisms to show plurality. Paul comes along and he says there's a unity, there's a singularity, there is one baptism. Now, for the sake of time, we won't go there, but when he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, you understand that's an issue for the body of Christ? To walk worthy of our vocation, the body of Christ, which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, I just want you to think about something for a moment. If the purpose of the body of Christ is that we're to be filled with the Spirit, that we're to have Christ's life living through us, our we started off talking about the definition of baptism that I used from Tom's series when he went through and showed extensively on all the different instances of baptism, how baptism is an issue of identification. And if baptism is an issue of identification, and it's now the Spirit indwelling us and Christ's life living in us, and this is our identity, what kind of baptism should we expect? If we didn't know what Paul taught about baptism, what type of baptism should we expect? An identification with Christ through the Spirit. That's where our identity is. And so, that's our vocation in the body of Christ. That's our purpose that we're going to have. We're made vessels for Christ to fill us, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And I want to show you the one baptism. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Simply, you know, we're running out of time, right? So we've got to pull this together. So we'll skip some of the supporting verses, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also get 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'll make it easy. They're in the same book. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 first. And the whole point, what we're talking about now, is we want to understand what is the one baptism for the body of Christ. When Paul says that there is now, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we understand that there can be multiple baptisms. Are we looking for a water baptism? Are we looking for a martyr's baptism? Are we looking for a Spirit baptism? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That Spirit there, is that that's a capital S again? You have the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, baptizing you where? Into one body. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, having your identification with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism is done by the Spirit. At the risk of repeating myself, the baptism is done by and performed by the Spirit. Now, what did we read back in Matthew? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You go and you baptize them." They were the 12 apostles in water were baptizing people physically with their hands. Now, in the body of Christ today, Paul says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Woo. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He doesn't want to, he's not going to preach with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But what happens when people water baptize? What does that do to the work of the cross? When you tell people you have to be water baptized to be saved today, it takes the focus off of what Christ did on the cross and makes the cross of none effect. The gospel that Paul preached found its power in the cross and in Christ alone. No water. There's no water in Paul's gospel. Go to Galatians 3 and get Romans 6 because you're close to Romans 6. And I'm sorry for hitting the verses rapid fire, but I do want to cover these verses before we end. But go to Galatians chapter 3 first. And I said that baptism has to do with our identification, and that we're not identified with the believing remnant of Israel. We went through and we talked about John's baptism. We talked about what Christ was being baptized for, his identification. We are not part of Israel, nor their earthly kingdom program that was promised to them by the prophets since the world began. God will fulfill his promises to Israel. That's why you go over into the book of Revelation and you hear about a kingdom being set up upon the earth. But we're not here. We're called up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not down on the earth. We're not part of the kingdom program. We're not to be identified with that. That's one reason why you're not water baptized. You're not being identified with the believing remnant of Israel. Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse number 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What are you baptized into? Paul says. You're baptized into. There's your identification, right? Your identification. What are you put into? You're baptized into Christ. You know, our life is hid with Christ in God. Where are you being baptized into something? This is putting yourself not into water. You don't get into Christ by physical water. And if you take nothing away from anything that I've said tonight, please understand, you do not get into Christ by physical water. You get into Christ by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we've already read. It is the Spirit which baptizes you and places you into Christ. How could this even be when water, this verse here in Galatians 3, how could it even be water when Paul was not even water baptizing people? We already read 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, where Paul says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, if I'm going to get into Christ, if my supposed salvation depends upon water baptism, I'm going to be put into Christ by water baptism, and Paul comes along and preaches the gospel and says, "No, sorry, I can't put you into Christ, I'm not water baptizing." You understand the dots just don't connect when you use bad theology, when you have bad doctrine. This cannot possibly be water. If it was water, then Paul would have to be baptizing people to place them into Christ. The reason that we're into Christ without a water baptism, the Spirit does it. We're baptized by the Spirit. And I asked you to get Romans chapter 6, right? Time is fleeting. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's so much I want to say there. We don't have the time. So let me try to get out some of the main points. You notice in verse number 2 where it says we are dead to sin. That's a statement that we're dead to sin. What made us dead to sin? Verse number 3 and 4. Look at that. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, if we're baptized into his death, that's what makes us dead to sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Can water baptism take away your sin? Can water baptism put you into Christ? The answer is no from the scriptures that we've already read. This cannot be water. This is a spiritual baptism where, you know, it talks about the over in Colossians chapter number 2, where it talks about us being complete in him, and it talks about, I'm sorry, go to Colossians chapter number 2. I want to quote the verses and not end with misquoting it. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're talking about a dead body back in Romans chapter 6. How did we get there? We didn't get into a dead body. We didn't get our dead to sins through water baptism. We got dead to sin by the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. It is the operation of God. It is the baptism of Holy Spirit that comes in and it takes you and it circumcises you spiritually. Now you understand that when you circumcise, it's a cutting off, right? It's a cutting. You know that in your body is your spirit, is your soul. And when you get saved, the moment that you believe, it says that the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens your spirit. And when it quickens your spirit, do you know what it does? It circumcises you with the circumcision made without hands and cuts you off of this flesh, this death that is on your spirit and soul. Is your spirit and soul still in your physical body, your fleshly body? Yes. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, you go over there, it deals with the walk that you still have in here. But the baptism, what gives you your identification, what cuts you off from this sinful flesh, is not walking into a baptismal pool. It is the work of God Himself through the Holy Spirit identifying you with the body of Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit coming to live within you. That is the work of Christ. And so, maybe I end with this question. Are we as dispensationalists, and specifically mid-Acts dispensationalists, are we making much ado about nothing on the issue of water? Should we just, you know, let bygones be bygones and just let things go? Well, Paul says that there should be a unity. And if there should be a unity, he says there's one baptism. And so my point is that if we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity is there, it exists. We are to endeavor to keep it. We are not the ones making an issue here. It is the people who are not keeping the one baptism and the unity of the Spirit that is creating division about water baptism and what it does to some people. So I don't think that we're causing the issue. I think that we're pointing out the issue. We're not causing the fire. We're saying, hey, there's a fire. You need to get out of the building. It's on fire. And the people inside the burning building are like, why are you yelling? It's not a big deal. Oh, very nice, Kathy. Well played. Well played. Well played. Look, in closing, if I just sum it up into just some very basic words, I hope you understand that there is such a thing as water baptism in your Bible. There is a purpose for it. But in the dispensation of grace today, under the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, who teaches us what our one baptism is, it is not water. It is the Holy Spirit who comes in and does a work within you that no bucket of water can do, that God Himself does. And why would you want water when you could have the Holy Spirit? This makes no sense to me. You know, why settle for the rags when you can have riches? The riches of God at Christ's expense. Let's end in a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we're thankful for your word. Lord, we teach these things because we believe your word to be true. And our purpose is not to put others down, but to be forceful with the words of truth, because people's eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. We care about their souls. And anything that we might be able to do to clear the vision of those who are seeking to find you, I hope we would continue to do. We're thankful for your Son who loved us and died for us. In Christ's name, amen.